King James Church. Well, you just gave me the NIV version, all right? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There are two. Yes, it is our goal. This is the first time I have preached on a Sunday as a 69-year-old. I turned 69 on Monday. And I used to say, people say, how you doing? I'd say, well, for a middle-aged, bald-headed, overweight white guy, I'm not doing too badly. But I can't say that anymore. The middle-age thing isn't working for me. Not too many 138-year-olds out there. So now I say I'm happy. How you doing? I'm happy. Because it's better to be happy than one of the other seven. Grumpy, sleepy, dopey, sneezy, you might as well be happy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And it's given again in the book of Luke, the same truth, a little closer to the NIV version that we normally say. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them likewise. Lord, would you guide me as I speak today to be able to help the people that are here and to be able to please you. And Lord, direct me by your Spirit to say all and only the things that you want said. Meet with us and work in our midst. Bless this day. Thank you for the privilege I have of being here at this great and historic church. Thank you for the faithful people who have served you here for so long. Thank you for Brother Herdman and the way that you're using him. And help me to be a blessing to all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1902, a man in Kemmerer, Wyoming, started a dry goods store. He decided he was going to do things a little different. He didn't call his workers employees. He called them associates. He tried to treat both the employees and the customers really well. In fact, the store became known as the Golden Rule Store. The man that started the store was James Cash. You've heard of him, right? Everybody knows James Cash. No, he wasn't Johnny Cash's grandfather. James Cash Penny. J.C. Penny. And the story started, spread around the world, and though Kmart is gone, praise God, my personal opinion, this is not Bible, Kmart is of the devil, Walmart's of God. And though Sears is gone, there's still J.C. Penny. I want you to think about the golden rule. The Lord makes a pretty impressive statement. He said, all things therefore you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So think with me for a minute about the reach of the golden rule. This is the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus says, I'm giving you a shortcut. If you get this, you'll get all the law and all the prophets. How many of you believe we should live by the Ten Commandments? Pretty good, all right? How many of you could quote the Ten Commandments? Well, like the old Georgia State Trooper said, you in a heap of trouble, son. You just obligated yourself to some truths. You couldn't even tell me what they are. But wait a minute. There are not Ten Commandments in the Bible. There are hundreds of commandments. And they're not only commandments, there are prophetic utterances. For example, Isaiah says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. That's not a command, it's a truth. And I'm obligated to them too. I believe in the Bible there is a hierarchy of truth. The highest level of truth in the Bible is a commandment. Thou shalt not. But there are not enough commandments for every situation in life. There's no commandment that says, thou shalt obey the speed limit. But there is a principle that says, obey the higher powers. And there's no commandment that says, thou shalt help little old ladies across the street. But there is a Bible principle, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. So there's commandments, then there's principles. And principles are applicable in every age. And then there are Bible examples. Now, that's the order of their significance. I had a lady one time call me up, talk to me, came to see me, and her husband was beating her. Now, I always like to go see those men personally. One time the police called me early in the morning and said, so-and-so's been beaten up by her husband. She wanted us to call you. I went over there and she was in the back of a squad car, her house coat torn, trying to keep herself covered. And I said, where is the husband now? They said, he's home. I said, could I have a few minutes alone with him? And the police officer said, go right ahead, Reverend. And I went in and I got my face in his face, and I probably shouldn't have done this. I called him every name I could think of that wasn't a swear word, and I wouldn't have used a swear word, but if you'd written one down about him, I'd have probably signed it. And I was trying to get him mad enough to hit me, because I wanted to hit him. I know that's not probably very godly, but that's what I wanted to do. And he was a coward. A lady one time said, well, I said, I'll go see your husband. Oh, he'll hurt you. I said, he won't hurt me. I'm not the toughest guy in the world. Plenty of people can beat me up, but I'm not scared if anybody beats their wife up. Those are cowards. So this lady said, what should I do? And I didn't know. I don't believe the Bible says that if your husband beats you, you can divorce him. But I found a Bible example. Remember when David was being chased by King Saul because Saul wanted to kill him? When David learned that Saul wanted to kill him, you know what he did? He ran away. Here's a Bible thought. If you know someone is trying to kill you, try not to be there when it happens. And I told this lady, run away. Love your husband. Tell him you love him. You want to work things out. You'll go to counseling. You want to get back together again. You know you have faults too. But don't stay around and get beat up. Now, God said, look it. You can get all of that if you get this. Let's establish it, first of all. There's a great Bible truth. The Bible says, love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So let's just establish, first of all, before I go further in this study, none of us loves our neighbors as ourselves. Imagine this, you're driving home. You're about a half mile from your house and you notice a great big black cloud of smoke in the air. You get a little closer, you realize it's your neighborhood, it's your street, it's your block. You unconsciously mash down on the accelerator. You get there as quickly as you can. You drive home and go, oh, praise God. I'm so glad it's my house that's on fire, not my neighbor's. I don't think so. None of us loves our neighbors ourselves. But the Lord Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. All things every word that men should do to you, do even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. There was a rabbi named Hillel. He was the founder of the Pharisees. He lived about 50 years before Christ. A man came to him, a Gentile, and he said, I will convert to Judaism if you can explain to me the whole law while standing on one foot. Now, standing on one foot is important. As you get older, you lose your balance. So I spend some time every day standing on one foot. And a friend of mine said, the doctor told him, if you stand on one foot while you brush your teeth, it will greatly increase your balance. And so twice every week I have the opportunity to stand on. But the man said to Hillel, I'll convert to Judaism if you can explain to me the whole law while standing on one foot. He thought he had him, because the Jews are the original bureaucrats. Five books of the law. They call that the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 50 books they call the Talmud to explain those five books of the law. And Hillel smiled and he said, do not do anything to your neighbor you would not want him to do to you. That's the whole law. The rest is explanation. But the Lord Jesus did what he always does, and he took it to another level. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. He said, you've heard you should not murder your brother, but I'm telling you can't even hate him. You heard you should not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, you can't even look at a woman with the intention of lusting after her. And he said, it's not enough to not do the bad things to your neighbor that you wouldn't want them to do to you. I want you to do the good things to them you'd want them to do to you if you were in their spot. So the reach of the golden rule, all the law, all the prophets. But I want to talk to you about the requirements of the golden rule. So how are we going to do that? If I'm to live by the golden rule to treat others as I would want to be treated if our roles were reversed, how am I going to do that? Well, let me make a few suggestions. Number one, I would suggest that you must be aware. Look not, the Bible says in Philippians 2, every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Did you know most of us go through life with blinders on? And we really just focus on what matters to us. We learn that somebody has cancer, and we feel badly about that, but if we have a flat tire on the way home, we'll be much more emotionally upset about the flat tire than we were about somebody else's cancer. One of the reasons we have prayer requests, I saw a prayer request sheet out on the tables I was looking at this morning. One of the reasons we do that is to help us be aware of the needs and the burdens of others. Yesterday, the preacher mentioned that Brother Farmer's wife has a health issue. And I had talked to him some before I came here to preach, and we knew each other a little bit. And I called him last night and told him I was praying for him. He texted me this morning and thanked me for the call, said he's praying for the service today. That was because somebody told me about that need. Somebody made me aware. When I was pastoring, I would occasionally get all of our staff together. We'd have to do it early in the morning to get everybody there at the same time. And so I get them all together, maybe 30 people in the room, and I said, tell me one thing you're excited about and one thing you're praying for. You tell me one thing you're excited about, one thing you're praying for, one thing you're excited about, one thing you're praying for. Went through the whole room, had everybody tell me one thing they're excited about, one thing they're praying for. And then I said, now you tell me what he's excited about. And you tell me what she's praying for. And most of the response was, you know why? Because they weren't thinking about the other person. They're thinking about what they would say when it was their turn. Requires me to be aware. It requires me to have an interest in the lives and needs of other people. Number two, it requires me to be alienated. The reason that we don't give attention to others is because we're giving attention to ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Everybody has an instinctive tendency to preserve their life. Jam on the brake when you think you're about to run into a car. Run to the doctor when you think you have an illness. Be willing to spend all you have for a treatment that would end a life-threatening disease. But the Apostle Paul said, nah, not me. He said, actually, I'd rather be in heaven than here. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. It is popular today for the progressive church to have a target audience. Rick Warren, the Saddleback Church in California, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, has an ideal church member, a target church member called Saddleback Sam. And Saddleback Sam is a certain age and a certain background. That's the guy they're targeting. Now, by the way, that is totally unscriptural. In Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, circumcision or uncircumcision, but Christ is all and in all. And if you're saved and I'm saved, that whatever differences we have pale compared to that which unites us in Jesus Christ. And the church is for everybody. But the first guy that I ever heard of that had a target audience was William Booth. Now, today they target young, upwardly mobile professional people. But William Booth targeted the lowest dregs of society. The down and outers, the drunkards, the people that nobody else even wanted attending their church, let alone being a part of their church family. William Booth's eyes started to go bad and he went to see the doctor. It fell upon one of his sons to tell William Booth that his eyes not only would not get better, but they were going to get so bad that William Booth would eventually go blind. Think about that. Here's a man who spent his whole life helping people who cannot help him back. And he's going to go blind. And William Booth said this, well, I have served the Lord all these years with my eyes.
Now I shall serve him without them. Alienated. We don't do for others what we ought to because we do care too much about ourselves. But then number three, it requires me to have the right attitude, the right perspective, the right outlook. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But the Bible says in that same passage, verse right next to that, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Hey, think about the last disagreement you had with your spouse. Was it because you were esteeming them better than yourself? Preacher, you've had to do some marriage counseling over the years. I imagine it's like, for you, like it was for me, it's always the same. The lady comes in. It's always the lady. Men never come in first. They get dragged in sometimes, but that's because men don't have any problems. Well, that they admit. And say, what's the trouble? What's my husband? What is it? I just don't think I can stay with him. Why? Well, every morning he gets up and he makes me breakfast and brings it to me in bed. Then he starts doing all the chores that I'm supposed to do. And we go out to eat, he makes me pick the restaurant. If he has a hint that I want anything, he buys it for me. He's always looking out for me. You tell him, if he doesn't stop doing so much for me and start letting me do some things for him, I'm out of here. Is that about right? No, you know why our strife comes? Because we esteemed ourselves better than the other. We didn't get treated the way we thought we ought to be treated. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Our daughter Carissa was 5 before our daughter Katie was born. Now, it's hard to teach an only child to share. But she has cousins. My brother-in-law, Brother Doug Jackson, pastors across town from us. I got to recommend him to his church when I'd been at our church 3 years, so he's going on being there almost 44 years himself, 44 years next September, I think it'll be, about a year from now. And so his twin daughters are about 8 or 10 months older than our daughter Chris, and they were going to come over one night, so we practiced. We said, now, honey, when the twins come, you want to be real generous, you want to share. And she'd be holding a doll, and I'd say, okay, I'm Katrina, I want that doll. And she would smile and turn it over to us and say, you can have it. She did so well in practice. And then the twins came over. Doug and Kathy and Christy and I are out playing Rook in the other room. I think that's Baptist Bridge. And we heard down the hallway, no, it's mine. You can't have it. So we walked down and said, Carissa, do you remember what we practiced? You can have it. It's inbred in us. It's part of our sin nature. Paul Harvey told the story of an older lady who was in a crowded shopping center parking lot and waited for a long time to get a good spot. She waited as somebody brought their packages out of the store, put them in the car, waited as they got into the car. Have you ever waited for somebody to get out of a parking spot? What are they doing in there? They spend hours sitting in the car with a motor running. Come on, it's not an airplane. You don't have 75 things on the checklist. Just get out of there. You can put the seatbelt on later. But finally, the car started to back out, and this older lady in the Mercedes just started to edge in, and a young kid in the Corvette zipped in and grabbed that spot. And she was upset. She opened the window, and she yelled out the window to the young man as he's walking back from the car to the store. She said, hey, you can't do that. That's my place. He barely looked back, just over his shoulder, said, sorry, lady. That's how it is when you're young and fast. He hadn't taken but about 3 more steps when he heard, and he looked over and she had smashed her Mercedes in the back of his Corvette. Now, Corvettes are generally made of fiberglass. Makes them light and fast. And Mercedes are made of sterner stuff, and his car fared the worst in that encounter. And he was mortified. Here's his most valuable possession, his pride and joy. And he said, you can't do that. That's my car. And she, as she drove away, said out the window, sorry, sonny. That's how it is when you're old and rich. Now, we like that story because it appeals to our flesh. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the right attitude. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You take the last piece of my favorite pie. You go ahead and park in that spot. You go ahead and take the opportunity. You have the better classroom. It requires me to have the right attitude. But one more thing as we look at the requirements of the Golden Rule. Because I want to promise you something. If you do your very best to live by the Golden Rule, maybe put it on a little 3x5 card and have it taped to the mirror where you get ready in the morning, and then have another one on the refrigerator, and have one on your desk, and have one on the dashboard of the car, and have it pop up every 15 minutes on your cell phone. If you give it your very best, I promise you, you will fail. Because we don't live the Christian life in our best, in our flesh. We live it, if we live it well, in the power of the Spirit of God. And the last requirement is requires you to be anointed. I won't give you a long discussion about that. I used to struggle understanding the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ and living the crucified life. And I think I figured it out. I think they're all the same. Everything you do, you're either saying, God, help me, or you're saying, I can do this. Requires me to be anointed. But what will happen if we live by the Golden Rule? What can we expect? What would be the results of the Golden Rule? Well, number one, if I live by the Golden Rule, it will eliminate, let me start with this, they will change my expectations. My dad made up an ancient Chinese proverb. My dad was the superintendent of the Detroit Rescue Mission for 10 years, 1959, 1969. It was a run-down, dilapidated building, way in debt, didn't even pay their regular bills when he went there. And he went to work, and man, it became a phenomenal place. They built a new building, paid for it within 3 months of its completion. He went on the radio, started a camping program for underprivileged kids, and a medical clinic, and a ladies' ministry, and all kind of stuff. And when Dad left there in really, really good shape, they had a lot of money in the bank. And it is now the largest rescue mission in the world. The last I knew, their annual budget was $20 million. Mitch Albom, a Detroit sports writer and radio personality, has a kind of a semi-documentary about himself. He's Jewish, his wife is Christian, he's searching. And in the documentary called Have a Little Faith, it's a Hallmark production, you can see him check himself into the Detroit rescue mission. Building my dad built, sign my dad put out over 3rd Avenue, Christ died for our sins. Dad left after 10 years to go into evangelism. Dad had this thought, you know, I bet you they're going to be so grateful for what the Lord's done, and they're going to give me a car as I go to be an evangelist. They could have taken a pretty modest percentage of their total surplus monies and bought Dad a decent car. And they gave my dad nothing. Some of them were mad at him for leaving. So my dad made up an ancient Chinese proverb. Here's the ancient Chinese proverb my dad made up. Blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. That's a Bible truth. Remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? You work all day, I'll give you a denarii. And then he hired some to work 9 hours, and some to work six, and some to work three, and some to work one. And he never told them what he'd pay them. He said, I'll give you what's right. And when the ones who worked an hour came to get their money, they got a full day's wage. And the ones who worked 12 hours thought, wow, they get a denarii for an hour. Imagine what we get for 12 hours. And they got a denarii. And they're upset. They murmured against the good man of the house. And the master of the house said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? But here is the key to it. The Bible says, they supposed that they should have received more. All of our disappointments are the result of our expectations. You expect $100 in your birthday, you get 50, you're disappointed. You expect 5, you get 10, you're happy. Blessed is a man who expects nothing. If I live by the Golden Rule, I'm not living by what I expect others to do for me. I'm living by what I want to do for them. When I stopped pastoring, went into a full-time traveling ministry, my wife said, honey, if you set up a budget, Now, I believe in budgets. In my book, Under Pressure, about a third of the book deals with money. I tell you how to get out of debt. I've helped numbers of people set up budgets, get out of debt. And I believe in it. I think they're right. I think you ought to have one. And my wife said, have you set up a budget? I said, no. And she said, why not? I said, honey, if I had a budget, every church I went to, I'd be wondering if they're going to meet my budget. It might even enter my mind when a church asked me to come, well, I don't know if they can meet my budget or not. And I'm not supposed to be going hoping they meet my budget. I'm supposed to be going trying to help. So I don't have a budget. I just, if people give me money, I put it in the bank. And if I have bills, I pay the bills. So how's that working out? Well, it's like the optimist said after falling 18 of 20 stories, so far, so good. Change my expectations. Number two, it'll eliminate enmity. If I want you to be treated better than me and you get treated better than me, I won't be upset. If I really live by the golden rule, I'll be glad you got the parking spot and you got the last piece of pie and you got the better classroom and you got the attention. Eliminates enmity. Number three, it makes me a better example. John F. Kennedy stood outside the University of Alabama in the days of segregation. He was using the power of the federal government to require them to integrate that institution. And John F. Kennedy said this. He said, the question is, are we going to treat other people the way we want to be treated? And I want you to know this too. It'll change my expectations. It'll eliminate enmity. It'll make me a better example. It'll increase my enjoyment. They did a study of what made people happy. And they found something strange. Now, you could have read the Bible because the word blessed in the Bible almost always means happy. And whatever the Bible says is blessed, you do that and you'll be happy. But they found out there were happy rich people and unhappy rich people. Happy poor people and unhappy poor people. Happy healthy people and unhappy healthy people. Happy sick people and unhappy sick people. They had a hard time finding a normal common denominator, but they found one thing. They found that the lower your expectations were, the higher your enjoyment was. They did a study on a thing one time called the pretty girl syndrome. There's two little girls. One little girl is just really beautiful, and about seven times every day somebody says, my, you're a pretty little girl. Aren't you a pretty thing? Boy, you're pretty. The other girl's a nice girl, but she's not particularly pretty. And about three times a week somebody says, oh, you look nice in that dress. You look really pretty today. They both get married. Their husbands both love them dearly. Their husbands both think they're absolutely beautiful. And three times every day, their husbands say, boy, you're pretty. You're so beautiful. You're so pretty. Now, the girl that used to get three pretties a week and now gets three pretties a day, that's 21 a week, she's really happy. The girl that used to get seven pretties a day, that's 49 a week, and now she gets three a day, that's 21 a week, less than half what she's used to. She's not so happy. You know why? Because she can't enjoy it as much because it doesn't meet up to the level of her expectations. The more you expect, the less you enjoy. I did hear about a lady that was very wealthy and very snotty, and she said to her husband, you didn't do very well at my birthday last year, but I'm not going to tell you what to get me, but when I get up on my birthday, there better be something brand new and shiny that goes from 0 to 200 really fast sitting in the driveway. Sure enough, she got up on her birthday and looked out in the driveway, and there was a brand new shiny scale. Her enjoyment was diminished because of her expectations. I've got a nephew who has Down syndrome. If you look at my newer CD on the back, his picture's on the back of it. I dedicated it to him because he takes my first CD and sings to it every Sunday night after church. His mom says it's a real worship experience for him. Clint's a great guy. He was sitting in church a while ago, and a lady was singing a solo, but the introduction was longer than Clint thought it should have been, and she wasn't singing yet, and he just said out loud, "Sing it, Hot Lips!" I read about this Down syndrome boy, and they used to do a thing called mainstreaming. They put people with disabilities in a regular class. So here's the little boy who never knows the answer to the question, who's chosen last whenever they pick up teams, who never has anybody say, hey, sit with me at lunch. And it's Valentine's Day. I don't know if it's like this here. When I was a boy growing up in Detroit, we would give Valentine's cards to our classmates. And this little boy came home and he said, Mom, I want to give a Valentine's card to everybody in my class. And she was touched at his sweetness, his tenderness, his generosity. But she's a little nervous. What if he went to the trouble of giving a card to everybody in the class and nobody gave him a card? But they did it. They got the cards and laboriously made out one for every student in the class. She dropped him off in the morning, and all day long she worried. Would anybody remember him? Would anybody think about him? How would he feel if nobody did? She picked him up, and as he walked towards the car, she saw that his lips were moving. His head was down a little bit. She opened the window, and she heard him say, not one, not one. Not a single one. And her heart broke. The sweet little boy that wanted to do something for everybody, and nobody remembered him. He said it again, not one, not one, not a single one. But she noticed he didn't seem upset. And when he got in the car, he looked at her and said, not one, Mom, not one. I didn't forget a single one. Could I say to you that I think that little Down syndrome boy understood and lived by the golden rule better than I do? Better than we do. And I think it is interesting to note that the difference between I didn't get a single one and I didn't forget a single one is just a little three-letter syllable. Do you worry about what you didn't get or what you didn't forget? Lord, thank you for your truth. Help us to be convicted by this. We know it. It's a nice slogan, but you really gave it to us as a command by which we should live. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. I'm not going to ask anybody to leave their seat this morning, but I wonder who's here and you say, Brother Ouellette, as I heard the Word of God explained today, I realize that I have some work to do in this area. The Spirit of God spoke into my heart. I want you to pray with me. I'll do a better job of living by what we call the golden rule. If you say that, would you slip your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, help us all and help these particularly whose hands were lifted. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was told to be done at the latest by 10:45, but better if I could be done by 10:20. It's 10:39, so I'm going to say what they say in Washington. I reserve the right to the balance of my time.
Time well spent. Amen. Thank you very much,
Amen.
For preaching the word
and being used by the Holy Spirit this morning. Well, at this time, we're going to dismiss the Sunday school, and you'll have time to fellowship a little bit. Choir members will meet in the chapel as soon as that Sunday school class is done. How many would say this morning that as of right now, it has been blessed to be here in the house of God this morning? Amen. I would say the same. Thank you for being here. Don't forget to say hi to your neighbor, and if you haven't seen him in a while, ask them where they've been. It gets all kinds of funny responses. That's why I say that. You're dismissed. Thank you very much.